keep doing, you know, from time to time. You'll see names of different missionaries that we want you to be praying for. Well, we want you to know who they are and be introduced to them and see them in flesh and blood. By the way, Ron will be speaking at the ambassador class in the third hour, at the 10:30 hour, in case you want to be listening to him. He'll be in the ambassador class. Would you please open your Bibles with me to Jonah? Jonah chapter 3 and 4. We'll be looking mainly at the first five verses in Jonah chapter 4. Do you ever fantasize in your own thinking about the Christian life? As you look at other people, you think, you know, other Christians seem to have it so well put together. And sometimes you look at other Christians and you think, you know, if I had their experience, or if God touched me the way he touched them, you know, my life would be so much different. Or, you know, I remember as a kid, you know, here I was on the dairy farm, and I would be getting the cows ready to go into the barn, and I'd be out 2 o'clock in the morning looking at the stars, and then I would think, oh, you know something, God, if you would just do this for me, you know, maybe a special, you know, comet would fly across the sky, or God would somehow, you know, speak to me in a marvelous way. I know my life would be so much different. You know, I would be so powerful for him, and I would be doing such great things. And sometimes we have these kind of feelings. You know, we just sort of think if certain things were to happen to me and I would experience certain things from God, then from that point on my life would be different. Well, then the reality of God's word hits us and we suddenly realize, you know something, that's not necessarily true. And for me, as I read Jonah, I'm amazed. You know, as you read Jonah, let me kind of recap a few things for you here. Here is Jonah, and he'd been given an assignment. God told him that he was to go to Nineveh, this was the capital of Assyria, which was, you know, they were arch enemies of the Jewish people. And he was to go to this capital city and preach the fact that judgment was coming. Well, Jonah just didn't like that whole scenario. He decided he didn't want to do it. He went the opposite direction. And while he's going in the opposite direction, God literally takes him by the nape of the neck and he says, no, I want you over here. Throws through a storm and a situation on a ship. He's thrown overboard. He goes into the ocean. He's rescued by a fish. He spends 3 days in a fish. You know, confined, cries out to God, oh God, if you just let me live, you know, everything is going to be okay. So next thing you know, Jonah is back on the land, preaching to this city, telling them that in 3 days or 40 days, if they don't shape up, you know, judgment is coming. Well, they shaped up. And lo and behold, they changed their whole direction. And now we find something very interesting happening in the life of Jonah. If you turn in your Bibles, let me begin reading at verse 10, and I'm going to read through verse 5 of chapter 4 and just get the feel of this. When God saw what they did, the Ninevites, how they turned from their evil ways. Remember? You know, we just heard this beautiful song. If my people who are called by my name, you know, turn from their wicked ways, you know, I will heal their land. Well, here God actually did it. How they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. Did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. You think, wow, Jonah, what a preacher. This guy's fantastic. What a revival takes place in the land. Now watch what happens. But Jonah was greatly displeased. That's interesting. He became angry and he prayed. He prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were gracious. I knew that you were a compassionate God. I knew you were slow to anger. I knew that you were abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And now, O Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out, sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Now, does that surprise you? think, well, what's wrong with this guy? You would think that with such a marvelous experience in his life, you know, God took him up out of the, I mean, forgave him for going in the wrong direction, literally, you know, through his circumstances, threw him into the brink of the sea in the storm. He was rescued. He spent 3 days in the belly of a whale. He could have been digested by that time. No, he spewed out on the shore. He rescues him again. God forgives him, gives him a second chance to fulfill his mission, and he fulfills the mission, and it's a successful mission. These people turn from their wicked ways. You think, no, Jonah, what in the world is wrong with you? Now, before you're too hard on Jonah, stop and take a good hard look. We need to take a good hard look at ourselves. Because you know something? What Jonah is wrestling with is also what we wrestle with. And what one person coined is a Jonah complex. A Jonah complex. You know, a complex is a psychological kind of disorder where a person has a fixation in a certain thing, and then it doesn't come that way. He lives in a fantasy, and he just can't get out of this fantasy, and he can't get back to reality. You know, he's a little bit of it's a complex. And like I say, before you're too hard on Jonah, I think a lot of us, me included, wrestle with a Jonah complex. We need to understand what that is. Now, in a nutshell, I would say it's basically this. This is my theme, and think about this now. Those blessed by God's grace may become possessive of God's grace. See, I want God's blessings and God's grace, but you know something? You don't deserve it. Think about that, okay? Now, how do we deal with this? How can we get through stuff like this? Well, I want to share three things with you. First of all, there's something we have to admit. There's something that we have to acknowledge. And then there's also something we have to abandon. And I think the first thing we have to come to grips with is that we have to admit our false pride. There's a pride problem here. Now, as I read this, notice what's happening here with Jonah. You know, as God blesses these people, does not bring destruction. Notice what happens now in the next couple of verses with Jonah. You know, he was greatly displeased. But if you pick it up here at verse 2, how many times, verse 2 and 3, how many times do you read the word I or me? Think about this. I said, when I was still at home, that is why I was so quick. I knew. He's got a problem with his pride. Six times he's either referring to himself or something about the I, and it's about me. So the I is at the center of the storm. And when you and I are struggling with a Jonah complex, you better face up to the fact that we've got a spiritual pride problem. We have, it's pride. There's a pride problem. Now, let's try to look at this. First of all, what is this pride? Well, there's something we have to admit. There's an unwillingness to lose face. Unwillingness to lose face. Now, as you look at Jonah, here's an interesting verse. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 4, chapter 14, verse 25, Jonah preaches and is prophesying during the reign of a man named Jeroboam. And verse 25 says, he, or Jeroboam, was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through who? The servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. The Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them. Now, I got news for you. When Jonah proclaimed that, and he preached, and he said, Jeroboam is going to come now and be the great rescuer and all this kind of stuff. Hey, his name got written. I mean, people knew Jonah. He had reputation now. He had respect. People knew that this man was something very, very special. So all of a sudden now, here Jonah is, the same Jonah, is now goes to a city like Nineveh, and what happens? He preaches, he proclaims, he's a prophet, he foretells 40 days. And all of a sudden, God disappoints him. I mean, didn't I say 40 days you would be destroyed? And all of a sudden God doesn't do it? God, you're making me a laughing stock. Look at my reputation. Here I am, a prophet, and what I said isn't happening. Oh, God. You see, he's mad. All right? Now, we got to think about that. You know, maybe Jonah was obsessed with his reputation as a prophet. You know, he said all these things, and his, the recognition that was there, the respect that was there. Well, now we need to ask ourselves, does that happen to us sometimes? I got to tell you a story. Some of you probably read it already in my little Bible study, but you know, there was a story of two churches in the Midwest, Baptist church and a Methodist church, and they were intense rivals. They were constantly in competition with each other, you know, theologically and a variety of things. One would say, you know, once saved, always saved. The other says, no, you can lose your salvation. And there was, you know, there were differences in terms of government and how they did certain things. Well, these two pastors, the Baptist pastor and the Methodist pastor, they decided to have a revival meeting in their particular community. And it happened the same week. Well, you know, every night, the pastor of the Baptist church would kind of sneak over to the Methodist parking lot and count the number of cars, and then likewise, the Methodist pastor would do the same thing in the Baptist parking lot, count the cars and find out who had the most people there and everything. So finally, the revival was over, it was kind of overheard. The Baptist pastor said to the Methodist, he says, well, you know, we prayed for a revival, and it wasn't much of a revival, but thank God neither was it a revival for the Methodists. Now, you see what begins to happen? When you're so proud of yourself, you can't stand it if something good is happening to someone else. Now, sometimes that happens to us as well, and we need to ask ourselves, you know, are these some things that we look at? You know, here you are, you're on your job, and, you know, you were thinking you were going to get that promotion, and you didn't get the promotion. Someone else got a promotion. How do you respond to that? See, is it something where you say, well, no, I deserved it, not that person. See, we wrestle sometimes in terms of grace, God's grace. You know, what is grace? Undeserved favor. Yet somehow we think we deserve it, but not the other person. So the first thing you have to be careful of is, you know, as you admit your false pride, realize that there's an unwillingness to lose face. The second thing we got to be careful is that there's also an ungratefulness that limits grace. You know, it burned Jonah to think that God would bless a nation that was Israel's archenemy. You know, they didn't deserve that grace. But the irony is, no one deserves grace. Remember that? Grace is undeserved favor. So all of us stand before God. All the blessings we receive, you know, we need to be able to say, God, thank you. What a wonderful God you are. It's interesting, you know, how we can forget that so easily. You know, I remember several years ago, here was a family that were part of our church, and they had children and so forth. And I found out that later on they left our church. They went to another church here in the community, and a little follow-up call and so forth. And I said, well, you know, what seemed to be the problem and everything? And, well, you know, we're a little bit concerned about the youth program in the church. And I said, well, why is that? Well, you see, you know, Rancho Community Church has a lot of non-Christians that attend the youth program. And we're kind of concerned about that. We'd rather not have non-Christians attend the youth program at Rancho Community Church. So we're sending our kids to a church where they don't have non-Christians in the youth program. We feel as though we need to protect our kids. And I said, well, it's interesting. I said, I remember when you became part of the church that you had shared that you became a Christian through a youth group in your church. You were a non-Christian in a youth group where you found Christ. Isn't that true? Yes. Didn't see the connection. Now, think about that. This is these little games that we play sometimes, see? We have this attitude, God's grace is okay for me, but once I get it, you know, I want to make sure I take good care of it. And I'm very selective as to how I allow other things to happen out here. The problem is our pride. It's our pride. And we've got to admit it. Second thing, as I learned as I read this particular passage, listen to Jonah. And I'm thinking, Jonah, maybe he had a wrong picture of God. Maybe he didn't understand who God was. Now, as I read on here, look at verse 2 again. He says, he prays to the Lord, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee Tarshish. I knew," now get this, "I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents," or who will forgive people in sending tragedy. Is there anything wrong with that statement? Did he misread God? I mean, is there something in that statement that said, no, that's not what God is like? I learned something from all of this. You and I can have sound theology, and our behavior can still be very, very wrong. So there's a second thing we have to look at, and that is we have to acknowledge our faulty reasoning. See, your beliefs may be sound, but your behavior can be shocking. Okay, let's take a look at that. Your beliefs can be sound. That's the first thing. Because as you read this statement, each piece of this is exactly who God is. He knew God. What a description. God is gracious. In other words, God extends kindness and favor on people who don't deserve it. But you realize when God is gracious, it's also offensive to us. Because if God is gracious to me, then I've got to come to grips with the fact he's also going to be gracious to other people that I may not like. Okay? He may be gracious to people you may not like. And that may get under your skin. Second thing, we find out that God is merciful. Or, compassionate. Well, if someone... if God is merciful and compassionate, what that basically means is that there is a love that does not give you what you really deserve. See, some people say, well, if God should be fair, hey, listen, I'm glad God is not fair. Because if God is fair, he will give you what you deserve. Now, think that one through, because if you don't get it, so you better check with me later on. I am glad he's not fair. God is forgiving, and I praise God for that. But you see, when God is compassionate, remember this now, he's not just compassionate to you and to me, he's also compassionate to other people, and that can get under our skin. He's slow to anger, it says. He's patient. When dealing with our rebellious behavior, and look at old Jonah, God was so patient with him, and yet he couldn't stand it that God was patient with somebody else. Isn't that sad? And yet that's often the reality. We feel as though, God ought to zap those other people who've done me wrong, But yet we forget how gracious God has been to us. And he's abounding in love. He's not wishy-washy. God is not a moody in terms of his emotions, or like a yo-yo. One day he's loving, and the next minute he's not. No, he's abounding in love, a love that keeps on giving in spite of ourselves. And then he's a God who is forgiving. God that is forgiving. God that is gracious. So, the question I come back to is, do we understand God to be that way? Do we understand that is who God is? And from where do we receive that understanding? Well, it's through God's Word. It's the way he has related with his people throughout the ages, and then we understand it through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's make sure we have our theology straight, that it's sound. We understand it. But now we got to check it out. Watch out, because now your behavior may be shocking. You see, we can know it and yet not show it. Watch out for that one. Now, look what happens. Here's Jonah. Listen to what comes out of his mouth. "Isn't that just what I said? I told you." All of a sudden, he's now justifying his behavior. He's justifying his rebellion of running away from God and not doing what God wanted. He says, I didn't want to go there in the first place. Because God, if you wanted to destroy them, then I shouldn't have come back to them. I should have never come there and just let you zap them. But no, you have to send me back. They hear a message, and lo and behold, they hear my message, and now they repent, and now they're not zapped. You see what I'm saying? All of a sudden, this whole attitude, his behavior is shocking. He took the knowledge of God, but he applied it in a most appalling, faulty kind of reasoning. Now, let's check out how we do that, okay? It's amazing. As I read Scripture, I will read a passage of Scripture, say, for instance, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, this wonderful passage in Ephesians 1, 4. It says, "For God chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons." We read that beautiful passage, and faulty reasoning says, well, if God elects and He predestines, what's the sense of sending out missionaries? Isn't God the one that chooses and elects and so forth? Well, what have I got to do with all of that? Faulty reasoning. God never said, well, just because I elect and I predestine, you don't have a message to share. I'm going to use you to share the message. Or someone comes along and they say, well, you know something, I believe in the sovereignty of God. Well, if God is sovereign, then doesn't matter what I do or not do, God's going to do what He's going to do anyway. You know, I mean, you see how we begin to rationalize and use our minds. We got good sound theology, and then we use it in ways that justify our irrational kind of behavior. Or someone will say, well, you know something? I believe in the rapture. I believe the Lord is going to take us out. You know, and so what some people will do, they'll literally pack up their bags and say, well, this whole place is going to burn up anyway. No sense in me doing anything. I'm just going to wait for the rapture. Is that what God said it first to do? No. The rapture? Yes, indeed. He's coming. But he's saying to us, you don't pack your bags until I tell you to pack your bags. You see what I'm saying? It's we use theology to sort of justify our behavior. And you know what really gets to me, how we can do that? Here's a pastor, you know, years ago, here was a pastor who basically left his wife, left the church, left the family, and all this kind of stuff. And he comes back and says, well, you know something? God wants me to be happy. I'm thinking, where did that come from? You know, let my joy be in you and your joy be full. Wonderful. So God now wants me to be happy. So I now can do whatever I want to do because you see what happens? So we got to be so careful. And we have to be careful in the sense that in Romans, great passage in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says to us, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound or increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Faulty reasoning. And what we have to do is be able to ask ourselves, you know something? When I've got the Jonah complex, I've got to be careful now because it starts with false pride and I need to acknowledge faulty reasoning. I often want to hide behind my little smoke screen of, I know the Bible, I know what the Bible says, so I can justify immoral, irrational, you know, wrong behavior. Be careful of that. Just because we don't want to do what God has for us. Now, this is the last part. Let's finish this thing off here. Because how are we going to be healed? Well, we have to admit our pride. You know, we have to admit that. And then we have to acknowledge the fact that our understanding of God doesn't necessarily always lead to the right behavior. But there's something else now. We've got to abandon our fault-finding or our faulty attitude. There's a faultiness here. Abandon it. Well, what has to happen? Well, first of all, we look at old Jonah, and what happens here? Look at verse 4. God replies to him, and he says, Jonah, have you any right to be angry? You know, Jonah now, you know, he's full of self-pity, okay? You've got to watch out for this. You are bound with self-pity. His faulty reasoning led him to conclude that he was no longer needed. And God is basically saying to him, Jonah, do you have a right? You of all people have a right to be angry after all my grace that has been extended to you? Jonah, of all people, you have no right. Now, look what's happening here. You know what I think what happened to Jonah in his self-pity? If you read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 21, is an interesting passage because it says here, the question has to do with how do you know that a prophet is really a prophet? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 21, it says, you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. You know what I think happened? His self-pity is now, since my reputation is gone, Lord, you don't need me anymore. You don't need me anymore because you see what I said, 40 days, and man, you're going to be wiped out, didn't happen. So these people are no longer going to listen to me. So he just says, take my life. I just want to die. Self-pity. Self-pity. Maybe you've been in situations like that as well. You know, you've come to a point in your life where you no longer see any value in your life. You've said certain things. You try to accomplish certain goals. Or that makes me think of a pastor who some time ago he left the ministry. And I sat down with him and I said, well, why did you turn in your resignation? He just all of a sudden turned his resignation. I said, what'd you do that for? He says, well, because, you know, he says, I tried so hard and I was leading my people and I was sharing this and sharing that and they just didn't respond. I just figured, hey, you know, if they don't want to respond, they don't need me, and I give them my resignation. I said, well, you know, why? That doesn't justify. All that was self-pity. That's all it was self-pity, because people didn't do what he wanted them to do, and therefore his reputation, his job was no longer needed. Let God be God. Let God work in and through us. Let God chip away some of the rough edges of our personalities. That's what it's about. And the last thought is this. You know something? When you abandon your fault-finding attitude, you've got to come to grips with that you're bound with self-pity, but then you're blind to saving grace. Blind to saving grace. Is it right for you, God says? You of all people? After the grace that I've extended to you, notice what happens here. Jonah was not grateful. And when you watch him, you get an understanding of what sin is all about. There's an active kind of sin. There's a passive kind of a sin. Active, he ran away. Passive, there's an attitude. We also realize that there is how God gets our attention is through physical pain and sometimes through psychological pain. Physical pain, you know, he was motivated by the fear of losing his life. Psychological pain, he was the fear of losing his face. Losing face, losing his reputation. There was a blindness that was there. And notice how he prays. Interesting prayer. In prayer of chapter 3, he's emptied of himself, you know, and yet in the second prayer, he's full of himself. In chapter 3, we find him crying out to God, and in chapter 4, we find him angry with God. Chapter 3, he's justifying God and accusing himself in the sense of saying, you know, I've sinned against you. In the second prayer, he's accusing God, and he's justifying himself. In the first prayer, he's praying to live. In the second prayer, he's praying to die. You notice the contrast here? You know, in first prayer, he says, oh, Lord, I need your grace. In the second prayer, he says, Lord, I don't want you to give any grace. Now, you see, these are the kind of things that can happen in our lives. And I'm saying to you, you know something? We all can wrestle with that Jonah complex. As we receive God's grace, don't just say, it's just for me. I'm a little nicer than those people over there. Don't you dare do that. If God has graced us, he wants to use his grace in us to touch the lives of other people. Three things, and with three questions that I have at the end of your bulletin. First of all, you know, we need to admit our pride. So ask yourself, how do you react when you see God blessing people who you feel do not deserve it? How do you feel? You sort of look at that and say, well, they don't deserve it, and yet you do? You see? Make sure that God's grace touches you and flows through you. Second thing, we have to acknowledge faulty reasoning. So the question is this, in what ways have your knowledge of the Bible led you to incorrect conclusions? Watch out for that. And the last one is this, we literally have to abandon our faulty attitude. And then the question is this, what is there in your life? Maybe it's bitterness, maybe it's guilt, maybe it's fear that has resulted in a negative attitude toward people. Because you see, what will often happen is that when these things happen and you begin to look at others in a critical way, it could very well be you haven't dealt with some unresolved conflicts in your own life. That bitterness, you look at other people, is still a bitterness that you've not resolved because of some hurt or pain or something you haven't dealt with in your own life. Maybe it's a guilt. Bring it to the Lord. Confess it to him. He is a gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, forgiving God. He really is. And share that with him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. What an awesome God you are. And sometimes, Lord, we get the right picture of you, but yet, Lord, we don't always come up with the right results. We're humbled by Jonah because, Lord, we see that Jonah complex in ourselves as well. So we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your continued grace. And we ask, Lord, that you reveal to us these areas that need to be shaped and molded and transformed. So, Father, we confess to you and we acknowledge our need for you to cleanse us in a very special way. Thank you, Father. We just pray now that as we commit ourselves to you through our tithes and offerings, that gracious God, that you allow us that privilege to continue to, as we're blessed to be a blessing. And Lord, help us to see those around us who need that grace in a special way. Thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.